Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're in chapter 3. What a great chapter. You'll remember that we've outlined this in several different ways. You remember Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah said, I won't go. God had told him to get up and go. Chapter 2, he says, I've changed my mind. I will go. Now in chapter 3, he says, I'm here. You're going to see in chapter 4 next week, I shouldn't have come. But we see also Jonah teaching us the importance of the Word of God. And we've used this for our titles in chapter 1, the Word of God. In chapter 2, the Word with God. Then in chapter 3, we have the Word for God. And so we see in this chapter, we see Jonah's preaching, running with God. Now we saw earlier that he was running from the will of God, and we saw he was submitting to the will of God in chapter 2, but when you get to chapter 3, Jonah is preaching and he's running with the will of God because God has finally given him opportunity to present the message. Let me encourage you to find the outline in your bulletin and follow along with me, and the outline is pretty simple, and it's taken right from the text and so easily taken. Let me, rather than read through the whole text, just they'll put up the verses when we cover the individual areas. Now, you'll notice in your introduction that the Lord spoke to Jonah in a couple different ways. First, the command manifested God's continued love and concern for the heathen Ninevites. He had no intention of abandoning this great city simply because of one prophet's disobedience and waywardness. Now remember, the Ninevites, they were Assyrians, they were wicked people. They hated the Israel nation, they hated the Israelites. And this was part of Jonah's problem, as his patriotism got in the way of his calling as a prophet. And so he was afraid if they were rescued and God didn't follow through with his promise of destroying them, that they would turn on the Israelites. You'll notice in your introduction, second, the order demonstrated God's mercy to Jonah. And we'll see this unfold. The horrifying experience in the belly of the fish had taught Jonah at least one lesson, and judging by his prayer, he had learned it well. And you'll notice, forgiven, he now received a second chance. Aren't you glad we have a God of second chance? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, boy, one mark and you're out, that's it. And we see this expressed in this portion of Scripture so greatly. Now you follow along as we begin in the first point, God's command to preach. We see God's command to Jonah to preach. And look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And again he said, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up, and he went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Now, this is following verse 10 of the last chapter. In chapter 2, verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. And so you see the unfolding of this. I think I would be ready to follow the Lord and obey him after an experience like that, wouldn't you? And they're saying probably his body took on all kinds of different because of the gastric juices and spending 3 days in the belly of that fish. Now, you must accept this literally. A lot of people and a lot of theologians, liberal theologians, try to explain this away. They try to come up with all kinds of explanations other than what the literal interpretation gives us. But we accept this literally because we accept the Word of God literally. And so we see here, in this verses, you begin in verse 10 in the first three verses, Jonah was given a second chance to make a right decision. And you see that unfold there valuable time and energy had been wasted with Jonah running from God. You remember in chapter 1, he ran in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And so you see that in this second chance, the prophet was no doubt, wouldn't you think at this point, based on verse 10, that that he was sticky and probably a little stinky, wouldn't you think? You know, my wife grew up in Iowa on a farm, and you know they were used to beef and potatoes. And so, when we got married, moved back to Maryland, she had to get used to fish. Anybody not used to the smell of fish yet? You ever heard someone say you mentioned fish? Well, I can't stand the smell of that. How many of you are fish lovers? And okay. How many of you can't stand the smell of fish? Okay, we got a normal Baptist crowd. You got for and against, and so we see here that he's experienced this. Now one thing to keep in mind in those first few verses, when God calls you to obedience, you need to understand that he's not going to change his character or his word. When God calls us to do something, God's not going to change his character to accommodate us. He's not going to change his word to accommodate us. You see, we are the ones who have to make adjustments, right? And this is what he had to teach Jonah. It's best to do things his way from the very start. And Jonah's a good example of that for us. You remember in Matthew's gospel, we learned that the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees were demanding a sign from Jesus. They always wanted a sign from him. And he told them that they would be given the sign of the prophet Jonah. He mentioned this in Matthew 12, 38 and 39. And it says, therefore, as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, when Jonah came out of the fish, he carried a message that God had given him, and the message was a message of repentance. That's what God had told him from the beginning. I want you to go preach to these people and tell them they have 40 days to get it together. And then it's going to be all over. And so this is what Jonah is dealing with. And you see that Christ showed his mercy on them, just as he shows mercy to us today. His actual death and resurrection teaches us that. And he's teaching Jonah that, and he was trying to teach the scribes and the Pharisees that something greater than Jonah is here. And he used Jonah's story to teach that. Jesus quoted often from the Old Testament. He quoted often from the prophets. He quoted Jonah. He quoted about Elijah and Elisha. He quoted from Isaiah. Jonah himself knew the word of God because you look at chapter 2, and when he's in the belly of that fish, when he's praying for deliverance, he quotes all kinds of psalms. You can find him quoting from the book of Psalms over and over. So he knew the word of God, and God had tapped him for this. And one of the worst things you can do when God calls you is to go in the opposite direction, right? So we see the fish spewed Jonah out onto the shore in verse 1 and verse 10 in that last chapter. And we see Jonah's response to this as he begins to run with God and respond to his command to preach, to go to Nineveh in the will of God. That's what he was asked to do. And it's far more dangerous to be out of the will of God, someone said, than to run from the will of God. And sometimes we think, well, I'm afraid to do this or that. But one of the lessons we learn from Jonah's story is we ought to be afraid not to go when God says go. And you know, that's a lesson we need to learn when we talk often about the Great Commission. Now, it's good to invite people, and we're always consistent in inviting people to church. But you know, the Great Commission says what? Go ye into all the world and do what? preach the gospel and baptize people. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says to go. And you go back to chapter 1. That was the message to Jonah from the get-go, wasn't it? Jonah, go. And Jonah said, I'm not going. Now notice, secondly, in verse 4, you have the content of his preaching. So he commanded Jonah to preach. And then we have his message in verse 4. And what a simple message. I think in the King James you have about 8 words. I think I'm using Christian Standard Bible. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. In 40 days you're going to be demolished. King James says, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Maybe you have a different word there, overthrown. Anybody have a different word than overthrown or demolished in your particular version? And anyhow, we get the picture there. And think about Jonah's message there in verse 4. Just think through this with me very quickly. It was a very brief message, wasn't it? I mean, and some of you are thinking, boy, I wish our messages here on Sunday morning were a little briefer, but his message was brief, only a few words. His message was blunt. He got right to the point, did he not? He's not mixing words. He gets right to the point, and he's blunt. His announcement was one of doom and gloom. And yet Jonah makes no attempt to dilute this. He makes no attempt to, he's not thinking about being tactful. He just hits this thing head on, and he didn't promise that there would be any alleviation from the judgment that God had promised. We see that Jonah's message was blessed also. As a result of this one person, this one man, this one-day crusade, you have a massive revival breaks out. Some say this is probably one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. Now think about this. Think about what's going on here. Internalize this. Think about this in relationship to your own walk with God. God says, I want you to go do this. You say, no, I got another plan. I think I'll go. No. And so God puts a little pressure on. And listen, God wants us to walk in his will, and he has a will and a purpose for us. Now, it doesn't mean that every time something goes on in your life that's God's judgment. It does, but it does teach us that sometimes God will use certain things to bring pressure on us so that we might respond to him and to his will for us. So he was a living epistle. And in this living epistle, he was known to everyone, to all men. And the people of Nineveh listened to him, and they looked at him. Now, think about listening to Jonah preach now. No doubt his body looked a little different after that experience for 3 days in that fish's belly. And here he's responding. But they see in Jonah, you see, he was a walking testimony of the Lord because they saw the second chance that God gave him. And they saw now that he's responding to God. And so he reminds us here that God does punish sin. And God pardons sinners. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't we glad that we have a God of a second chance? Jonah spoke with this. Look at the authority with which he spoke. Listen, let's not be mealy-mouthed and timid about the Word of God. Amen? This is God's Word. This is God's truth. God's Word is immutable. And he says it'll not return void. It'll not return empty. My Word will never return empty. And he reminds us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And that's why it's important for you and me as believers. Now listen, If you want to grow and mature in your faith, in your Christian life, regardless of where you are right now in your in this faith journey, you have got to get into the Word of God in just a very simple way. You say, well, how do I start? Where do I start? Just start today. Start with the Gospel of John and just read a few verses a day, but start someplace. There are all kinds of devotions that are available, devotional opportunities for you. And so we see that he spoke with authority, and he was living the power of the resurrection life. That's why Jesus used him as an example to explain his death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 that's the definition of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And if somebody asks you sometimes, well, what is the good news? What is the gospel? It's the death. Jesus died for me, and he died for my sins. He was buried, but boy, after 3 days, he's the only man in the history of the world to come up out of that grave and to give us victory over death. And 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us that. We have victory today. And you remember toward the end of 1 Corinthians 15, victory, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your sting? And boy, he teaches us there in verse 56, 57, 58, just the importance of the victory in the Lord. God had punished Jonah. God had pardoned Jonah. And so the people of Nineveh, they saw this gleam of light. This was a huge, huge country. And so we see in 40 days, Nineveh would be demolished. And that's a summary of Jonah's two-part sermon in verse 4. And Nineveh would be judged for their sin. But Nineveh had a 40-day window to repent. Any of you have a little, we see these little hourglasses. Anybody have a little hourglass in your home? And imagine having one that measured 40 days. And you set that thing up and that starts 40 days. God said, 40 days, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to demolish you. I'm going to wipe you off in 40 days. And so we see the response of the people as a result of that message. To repent, someone said, is to give God the opportunity to limit or reverse his judgment. And when repentance happens, you have revival. Now, some translations say that God repented of his decision. Some translations use the word relent. Don't wrestle too much with that. It doesn't mean repentance in the sense that you and I need to repent of our sins. It just simply means that God in his omniscience, God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-present. God can do what he wants to do. And if he wants to change his mind, that's within his character and his power and his ability. And that's what he does here. And so we see some great truths in response to this. So if you're still alive, there's still time to repent. If you're still alive, there's time to repent. Once you leave this world, once you take your last breath, that opportunity to repent is over. And we see that faith, and we're going to see that in one of our next point there, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and repentance is the same coin, both sides. On one side you have faith, on the other side you have repentance. Repentance is to turn from your way of life and your sinful condition and to turn to God. And so we see this response on his part here, and God has now pardoned him. So you see the content of his preaching. Now look at our third point there, the consequences of Jonah's preaching. Okay, what happened as a result? And this is a fascinating portion here. And you see verses 5 through 10. Now I've broken this down into to faith, fasting, and forgiveness. And you'll see in the text that's exactly what they do. Now follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. Okay, what does it mean to believe God? It means to trust in God. It means to put faith in God. Faith is trust. Faith is believing in something. If a child puts their trust in you, they believe that what you say, they believe what you say, don't they? And so we see here that the people of Nineveh, they believed God, so they put their faith in God, then they proclaimed a fast. Isn't that fascinating? You enjoy fasting? Who enjoys fasting? My older brother said to me, the thing I hate about fasting is you can't eat anything. That's true. Some people fast for physical reasons, just to maybe cleansing. But fasting is a spiritual application in the Scriptures. Don't try fasting unless you're sure physically you can handle it, but make sure you understand what's going on. But listen, you can fast in a number of different ways. You can fast by going without food for a while. You enjoy going without food for a day? We're a bunch of sissies, aren't we? Boy, if you'd have been last night. And by the way, I meant to say earlier, we had a great time last night, and we had more food than you could. My goodness. These ladies and gentlemen, one gentleman brought an excellent cake. We had a great time last night. Appreciate all those that helped. But we see they immediately began to fast. Now, what does that tell you about the situation here? It tells you that they became serious about this. They put their faith in God and His Word. Because you remember, we're talking here about the Word for God. God gave them His Word, and they believed it. Then they proclaimed a fast, and they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. So you see in verse 5, first of all, they put their faith in God. They trusted Him. After one day's preaching, now listen to this. After one day's preaching, 1 million people turned to God. That's how many people were there. That's a pretty good revival, isn't it? After one day's preaching, 1 million people repent and turn to God. The Ninevites were soundly saved, not just from the nation being overthrown, but they were saved in a spiritual sense. This is a spiritual revival. They repented. They turned from their pagan belief. These were wicked, pagan people. And we see that in different parts of our world today, do we not? Pagan people who will take a life, not even think about it, don't respect or have any reverence for life. Paul said something interesting in Romans, and I thought this was a great application here in Romans chapter 4. I want you to listen to this just for a minute. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul is writing about Abraham. Abraham justified, he was justified before circumcision. And I hope you can understand the teaching. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, speaking of Abraham, as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. So he received his faith. The circumcision wasn't what saved him. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. How many of you ever heard the song, Father Abraham? Father Abraham. How many have heard that? Okay, Valerie, why don't you come up here? We'll... Someday she's going to come up and say, she knows I'm not going to take her up on it. Now listen to verse 13 in the same chapter. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Listen to verse 18. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. So when we sing that little chorus, Father Abraham had many, what did he have many of? Many sons. I mean, that's true to the gospel, true to the scriptures, right? Now, back in our text, you'll notice that Abraham was saved when he believed in God. Now, look at verses 6 through 9 with me when they begin to fast. What a fascinating. And he dressed in sackcloth. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each man must turn his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. And what a fascinating revival that took place there when the people responded in such a spontaneous way. Now, this happened under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And Jonah taking the word that God told him to take to the people. And so he cried out, the king and the people cried out to God and asked for forgiveness. And you had this national repentance. I want you to let that just sink in for a minute. Boy, what would that look like if our nation turned back to God and we had national repentance? You know, there are pockets of revival going all over the place, and it just fascinates me every time I hear something. Saturdays, I try to get in a little bit of the football games, and I saw Missouri beat somebody. I wanted Missouri to get beat. I forget who they were playing, but anyhow, they were interviewing the quarterback after the game, and he said, I just gave glory to God for all his blessings upon me. I thought, wow. That's something on national television, millions of people watching, and the first thing out of your mouth is, praise God, be all glory to God. And we're having revival among the young people today. We old people need to get on board and catch up with these young people. I mean, there are pockets of young people all over this country that are experiencing, college campuses all over the place are experiencing revival. True gospel preaching. Trusting Jesus as their personal Savior. Getting baptized. And turning to the Lord. Boy, you had this whole nation turn to God here. And they repented. Someone said, remember, if you run from God's will, you might miss out on one of the most significant moves of God in your life. If you run from God's will, you might miss something significant, some great expression or experience that God wants to bring through you in life. That's why I chose as our central idea, God wants to work in us as well as through us. And as a matter of fact, if you think about that statement, would you just ponder that for a minute? God can't work through you and me until he works in us. And sometimes he's not working through us because we're not spending time with him. Now, Jonah ran from the will of God, but then he ran back to God, and he got in the will of God. And we need to learn something from what he's saying here. I'm not going to go into it now, but I found a fascinating verse. It was in Proverbs 12:10, it said, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." I mean, even the beast, the king said, even the animals are going to fast. And he brought them in on the situation. So revival broke out, and what an experience. One commentator said, he said he grew up in Wales, and he said at the turn of the 20th century, thousands of tough miners were converted. He said they were so changed by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that when they returned to the mines to dig coal, they encountered an unexpected obstacle. The pit ponies would not work. Those unfortunate animals taken down the shafts as young colts toiled their lives away hauling heavy drams of coal from the seams to the shafts and were accustomed to being abused. They were accustomed to being abused and kicked and cursed by the miners. And when these transformed men returned, rejoicing in this new life in Christ, the ponies were confused. They didn't know how to respond to the kindness. They were not used to the language of their redeemed lips. In a similar way, this writer said, the repentance of Nineveh is reached into the barns and the fields and affected all these helpless beasts. And then you see in verse 9, Jonah, after missing his decree, the king said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from the fierce anger that we perish not?" And again, we see this remarkable parallel with Abraham, because it says in Romans 4:18 that Abraham, who against hope, he believed in God. So remember, if you run from God's will, you might miss one of the most significant experiences in all of your life. And sometimes we have no idea what God has around the corner, what he has for us. Now look at verse 10. So you see that the consequences was their faith in God, their fasting to express their repentance. And then you see in verse 10, forgiveness. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. God never changes, but he can adjust to the changes in humans. God never changes, but he can adjust to changes in you and me. While he doesn't change his holy standards, he will alter his intended outcome. And in this case, repentance produced something for his grace and mercy to respond to God. One writer said, God has enough grace and mercy for everyone, including people whom you have given up on. So remember, he can get through when you can't. God can get through when you and I can't. Since God is immutable in his nature and his will, he relented and changed. And he gives warnings so that men will have an opportunity to change. Now look at the bottom of your notes there quickly, and I'm going to read through these quickly and then we'll pray. We put up a few of these last week. Practical lessons. The path of self-will is always downward. Look at the second one, how futile it is to resist the will of God. Is God speaking to you today? Is there something in your life that God is trying to teach you? Are you running from his will? Every heart has an inherent capacity for God. Look at number four. In the hour of distress, one must turn to the God he has grieved. Philippians 4 reminds us that when you're anxious, when you're worrying, when you're full of anxiety and pressure and discouragement, he simply says, pray. Number five, God knows and loves and seeks the salvation of all people, and so should you and I. God came to save everyone. Cheryl was sharing with me just a couple weeks ago, Cheryl, and I need to get that story straight, about a Muslim that came to know Jesus Christ. And see, God came to save everyone. You think of the most hated people in the world. We look around this world and there are some people that are just inhuman, pagan. And yet God died for them. Look at number six. One usually runs into a storm when he seeks to run away from God. Look at number eight. One tends to limit God by disobedience. We limit what God wants to do for us when we're disobedient. Look at number 11. It is utterly impossible to escape from God. Number 12, God would have us love all men as he loves them and give ourselves to the task of winning them. Let me ask you two simple questions in closing. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Your answer is just yes or no. Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save you from your sin? Yes or no? If your answer is yes, as a Christian, are you in the will of God? Are you where God wants you today? And then secondly, you look at that very last one we mentioned. Do you have a heart to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus? You know, the Bible teaches that one day we're all going to die, and then we're going to stand before Jesus. And at that point, our destination will be determined as a human being. That's why at most funerals we often quote 2 Corinthians 5:11. What does it say? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Say, what's that mean, Pastor? That means when you take your last breath, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. I remember when my mom passed away. My mom was a godly woman. She lived for the Lord. We were all there. She was suffering from cancer. She was on morphine. She'd been on it for days. My older brother leaned over and he said, Mom, we're all here. All the kids were there. He said, we're all here. You can go. And her hands went up like this. And she went, she was gone. Now you say, yeah, that's just an emotional. No. She saw Jesus. She took that last breath, and she was with Jesus that quickly. Do you know Jesus today? I hope so. He has a purpose and a plan for you, but you must obey him. Do you know someone that doesn't know Jesus, and boy, it's on your heart? Let's pray for him. Let's pray. Closing prayer, let me just ask you simply. There's no one looking but me, and I just want to ask you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Jesus as my personal Savior. If I took that last breath today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Could I pray for you? Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Anyone? Just slip your hand up quickly. I wonder if you're here and you say, Pastor, I know Jesus as my Savior, but I know someone that I'm burdened for. And even now, as you close the invitation, I'm praying for that person. Is there someone you're praying for that they might come to know Jesus as their Savior? Would you slip your hand up? Let me see it. Oh, yes, yes. Hands all over the place. Yes. Say, Pastor, I know someone that doesn't know the Lord, and I'm praying that they will find Jesus before they pass out into eternity. And as I close in prayer, you just lift your heart up before the Lord, because He listens. When you and I cry unto Him, and when we lift up our hearts and pray to Him, He listens to everything we say and everything that's on our heart. And so you pray for that person right now, would you? Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for this Christian life. We thank You for this faith journey. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for stories like Jonah. What a wild story. Goodness, we can't imagine that we could even narrow this down to a little 3-minute Lego story. But yet, as we break down chapter by chapter and we see how You worked in his heart and in his life, we see that You came that people might be saved. And this nation, Nineveh, this great city, this large number of people, the Bible says the city was about 20 miles across wide. Yet You saved all these people because they repented. And we know in our heart that the people we're burdened for can be saved also. And we, in closing, we pray for those loved ones, those neighbors, those co-laborers, those friends that need Jesus. And then I pray especially that each and every one of us, Lord, I pray for my own life, that I might walk in obedience to the will of God. How easy it is in this world to get distracted from the things that are important to You. We ask all this in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray.